Hebrews 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore also, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it is said, "In Isaac your descendant shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Oh, that hall of faith as we read it. By faith. Hebrews 11:13-16. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. We are in the process of looking to the Lord and to His Word for our guidance into the biblical doctrine of heaven. With His permission, we are using Dr. Donnelly's studies as the framework of our consideration. As we continue, it is vital to begin with a solid understanding in order not to be sidestepped or waylaid in our thoughts as to the substance and consequence of that which God has created. He does nothing haphazardly or as an afterthought. He has a divine purpose in all that He does, and it is at this point that we find our beginning. Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by My name and whom I have created for My glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. Created for My glory. While this phrase specifically refers to God's own people, it nonetheless applies to everything that God created and all that He does. Heaven was created for His glory and His glory alone. And this is the groundwork of our study of heaven. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The very first words of the Bible give us the truth of God's creative hand in operation. They should also bring to our minds a question. Why did God create the heavens and the earth? What was in His heart in this profound creative process? After all, God didn't need to create anything. He does not need anything or anyone because He is the all-sufficient one. Acts 17:24-25. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is He served by human hands, as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all life and breath and all things. As Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He has always been and ever will be absolutely and entirely self-sufficient. So why did he choose to create the heavens and the earth? What was it within him that called forth creation? Jonathan Edwards gives a most appropriate answer in his discourse entitled, "The End for Which God Created the World." Quote, "That there might be a glorious and abundant emanation of His infinite fullness of good ad extra, or without Himself. This disposition to communicate Himself, or diffuse His own fullness, was what moved Him to create the world." End quote. As Donnelly explains, His purpose was for His goodness to overspill His own being, as it were. He chose to create the heavens and the earth so that His glory could come pouring out from Himself in abundance. He brought the physical reality into existence in order that it might experience His glory and be filled with it and reflect it. Every atom, every second, every part and moment of creation. He made human beings in His own image to reflect His glory. And He placed them in a perfect environment which also reflected it. God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. Genesis 1:31. The heavens and earth displayed His glory. End quote. When we're told in Genesis that God created the heavens and the earth, we find that there are three different yet interconnected terms characterized, or realms characterized by this term heaven. All of these realms are part of the overarching, lofty upper regions, high and lifted up, which we refer to as the heavens. The first heaven is that of the sky, the atmosphere which encircles the earth. It is the heaven from which we receive the rain, the snow, the frost, the wind, the hail, the clouds, and the vapors. Isaiah 55:10, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Daniel 4:15, "And let him be drenched with the dew of heaven." And Jeremiah 4:25, "And all the birds of the heavens had fled." It is the atmosphere, the air above us, the first heaven. The second heaven is that which we call space. Scripture refers to it as the firmament or the expanse. Genesis 1:14-15. "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth.' And it was so. These are the stars, the moon, the sun, the planets, the galaxies, which we refer to as the planetary heavens. While the heavens of the atmosphere and space are not the focus of our deliberation on this biblical doctrine of heaven, it is appropriate to reflect upon them for a moment in the grand scale of God's glory. It is not an accident of vocabulary that they are called the heavens. God did not run out of words to adequately describe all the upper regions. There is a relationship in place in the heavens that we are meant to see and to understand. Both atmosphere and space speak to us of the true heaven, the dwelling place of God. They remind us of God and of His creative power and of His goodness and of His majesty. Psalms 19:1-2, The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. These lower heavens also remind us of God's love and His covenant with His people. Whenever we see a rainbow in the sky, our thoughts should immediately return to Genesis 9:13-16. I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come about, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. Rainbows are beautiful, but when we see them in the light of God's covenant, they show forth His glory. As we gaze upon the countless stars of the sky, we are meant to see them and remember His faithful promise to Abraham. Genesis 15:5, and He took him outside and said, "Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them." And He said to him, "So shall your descendants be." The heavens should also serve as a reminder of how small we are. It is so easy to get caught up in the world's lie that we are somebody and that the universe revolves around us. But when we truly consider the heavens, we are brought back to the reality as we read in Psalms 8:1-4. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Thy name in all the earth, who has displayed Thy splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes Thou hast established strength because of Thine adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that Thou dost take thought of him, and the Son of Man that Thou dost care for him? With the best scientific investigation, it is calculated that the nearest star to ours is 17 million million miles away. And yet we serve a God who is so grand and so awesome, as we're told in Psalms 147:4-5. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our God and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. The prophet Isaiah tells us that God is so awesome, so immensely powerful and wondrous, beyond our comprehension, in all that He does within creation, including the heavens. Isaiah 40:12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales? God has done all of this. He is beyond comprehension. We should turn our eyes to the heavens and admire the work of God's hand and His provision in our lives as it proceeds forth from heaven to us. We serve the God who created all this, and He makes every provision for every aspect of our lives. Acts 14:16-17. And in the generations gone by, He permitted all the nations to go their own ways, and yet He did not leave Himself without witness. in that He did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. The heavens are the Lord's, and they proclaim His glory. This brings us to heaven itself. As we read in Hebrews 9:24, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." This was not into the atmosphere, not into space, but into heaven itself. It is referred to as the highest heaven in 2 Chronicles 2:6. "But who is able to build a house for Him? For the heavens and the highest heavens cannot contain Him." This is the heaven referred to by the Apostle Paul as the third heaven or paradise. 2 Corinthians 12:2 through 4. "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak." We know that this heaven is the dwelling place of God. Isaiah 63:15. "Look down from heaven and see from thy holy and glorious habitation. Where are thy zeal and thy mighty deeds? The stirrings of thy heart and thy compassion are restrained toward me." King David refers to it as the house of the Lord. Psalms 23:6. "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And our Lord Himself teaches us to pray to our Father who art in heaven. Matthew 6:9. This heaven is God's dwelling place, His home. Some may object to this on the basis of God's omnipresence. He cannot possibly be limited by time and space, which is absolutely true. King Solomon declared this in 1 Kings 8:27. "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built." God cannot be restricted to any place. So how can we say that heaven is His home? We do so in the sense of the word home. Home is where we can truly be ourselves. To really get to know someone intimately and fully, we need to see them at home. Quote, "Although God is present everywhere in His power and wisdom, in His holiness and justice, heaven is where God most clearly reveals Himself and where we see Him as He really is, in the fullness of His being." John Owen puts it this way, "The reason why God is said to be in heaven is not because His essence is included in a certain place so called, but because of the more eminent manifestations of His glory there." Heaven is where God's magnificence is expressly revealed, His perfections shining in unimaginable splendor and beauty. Heaven is the place of God's glory. End quote. That is why heaven is often called glory in Scripture and in our everyday speech. We often refer to those who go home to the Lord as now being in glory. They have gone to glory. They have gone to be with God in heaven. As the psalmist writes in Psalm 73:23 through 25, Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. With thy counsel thou wilt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. The writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 2, 9 and 10, but we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Jesus brings many sons to glory. Because of the so close identification with God's glory, heaven and glory are almost synonymous, interchangeable. Quote, created for my glory. Heaven is the arena of glory. This is why God created the heavens and the earth. It was a universe of stunning variety and richness. The man and the woman, God's splendid image bearers. The Lord walking with them in unbroken fellowship in the garden in the cool of the day. All reflected the excellencies of God. The glory of God shone forth. It was all very good. End quote. Next week, Lord willing, we will look at heaven in terms of God's glory diminished and then God's glory restored, and how our perspective of heaven and its presence in our lives should have a very great effect on our behavior on this earth. To God's glory alone, so be it. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Amen.